The man tried to shake himself away as the guards brought him trembling into the presence of the king. He wasn't exactly sure how it had gotten quite this bad. It had initially started with taking a little bit here and a little bit there, always intending to refill the king's coffers before the king brought him to account. And yet, the king asked for an accounting before he expected. And the balance of what he had borrowed, embezzled, stolen, came out to 10,000 talents. I have no idea what he had done to amass that kind of debt to the king. Perhaps he had bought houses. Perhaps he had entered into failed business ventures. Perhaps he had loaned money, expecting folks to pay him back with interest, and he'd make money off of that difference. I'm sure that he bought his wife the best clothes, and they drove the best chariots, attended all the best parties. But 10,000 talents. According to Warren Wiersbe, the entire annual tax levy for all of Palestine was only 800 talents. The common laborer would take something like 20 years to earn a talent. So when you consider 10,000 talents, this is like 200,000 years of salary. And he was brought into the king's presence, cast down to his knees. And the king made the decree of his guilt. He said, sell him. Sell his house, sell his wife, sell his kids. Do what you can to recoup any of this that he owes me. And the man, trembling before the king, says, be patient with me. I will repay. 200,000 years of salary. Be patient. I'll repay. The king, being wise, recognized there was no amount of patience that he could wait and receive that back. And so instead, moved by compassion, he forgave him. He wiped the debt clean. He said, I'll pay it. I'll take it. I'll cover it. I can't imagine what kind of joy that man must have felt knowing that a life prison sentence was ahead of him, but now he was going to walk away free. You would think that that kind of grace and mercy and blessing would have changed him at a gut, heart level. But it didn't. Instead, he left the king's presence and ran across one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. To be sure, 100 days' wages, a third of a year's wages is nothing to scoff at, but you would think that having just been forgiven of 200,000 years worth of wages, that when he looked at his fellow laborer and slave, that he could have had similar mercy and grace and pass that on him. But he didn't. He grabbed him and shook him and demanded payment. And when the man begged and pleaded for patience and mercy, the one who had just been forgiven cast his fellow servant into debtor's prison. Some of the other slaves who had seen the mercy and grace given to this first one and witnessing this event went to the king and reported to him what had happened. And the king called him back into his presence and said, having received my grace, could you not be gracious? And the former sentence which he had pronounced, he brought back. And the slave was cast into prison. And as we consider this story that you can find and read the way Jesus presented it in Matthew chapter 18, as we consider this story, we come to our final step for this week of standing firm in God's grace. We've recognized this week that we can sometimes have an unhealthy fixation on falling from grace. Talking about the consequences of falling and the pain of falling and the dangers of falling. And because of that unhealthy fixation, we stay too close to the edge and many of us end up falling. But instead, what we need to focus on and fixate on is how can we stand firmly in the middle of God's grace, continuing in it, persisting in it, so that there is no danger of our falling from it. That's what we've wanted to focus on. And this week, we've learned so far 7 things, and tonight is our 8th. We recognized at the beginning of this series that if we want to stand firm in the middle of God's grace, if we want to continue in it, we must recognize our need. You need God's grace. And having recognized your need as one of the sheep, you hear the voice of the shepherd and listen to God's word, because God's word is God's guide to get God's grace. And at this point, considering the abundant life that our shepherd offers us, it would seem to us that this ought to be the easiest of tasks, to abide in the grace of God. But we were reminded that we have an enemy. An enemy who is pressing against us, who does not care who we are, where we've been, what we've done, and would long to pull us away from God's grace. And so we ask, what must we do to overcome the enemy? And we learned that we have to put all our eggs in the basket of God's grace. We must hope fully in God's grace. And hoping fully in God's grace, we wonder how we should live. How do you live in God's grace? And so we learn that we must live by faith and not by law. And as we pointed out, that worries us just a tad. Are we learning then that grace means God's law doesn't matter and we don't have to worry about obeying Him? No, that's not what it means. Instead, we learned we must keep God's grace pure. Understanding the cost of God's grace, which was Jesus on the cross, and recognizing the goal of God's grace, which was freedom from sin. God's grace is not freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. God's grace is not God's permission to sin. It is God's power to overcome sin. And so we must keep God's grace pure. But we wondered practically, what must we do? And so we talked about relying on God's strength. And we learned 10 practical tools that will help us rely on God's strength. But we understood at the end of that, as we made use of those tools, we were going to have great victories and increasing and progressive victory. And there's a danger that comes with victory. The danger that comes with victory is a pride that we may lose sight of where that victory came from, thinking that it was we who accomplished that victory. And so we learned last night that if we're going to stand firmly in the midst of God's grace, we must give God the glory. Get to work and give God the glory. And from this unjust servant, from this unmerciful and unforgiving steward, this servant who had received the grace and mercy of the king, forgiving 200,000 years of debt, and could not pass it along to one who owed him a third of a year. We learn our final key for the week, and that is, if we want to stand firm in God's grace, we must pay God's grace God has not bestowed grace on us merely as an end unto itself. God has not bestowed grace on us so we can gather together in our holy huddles and rejoice in the grace that we have received. God has not bestowed grace on us so we can merely in our personal lives and in our homes revel in the grace that He has given us. God has bestowed grace on us so that we may be the messengers and the channels of His grace to those who are around us. If you are going to stand firmly in His grace, you must learn to pay God's grace for. This evening, as we wrap up our series, I would like to share with you 5 keys, 5 steps that will allow you to pay God's grace forward. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious and gracious Father in heaven, you are amazing and awesome, and we are humbled at your grace. Father, we know that the debt that we have incurred against you, the embezzling, the stealing from you, has amounted to a debt that we could not possibly pay, though we had 200,000 years to pay it back. And oftentimes, we, like that man, don't ask for forgiveness, but patience. And we are amazed that instead you've given us forgiveness. Father, work in our hearts that your forgiveness will change us to be a forgiving and gracious people. Many in the world around us don't recognize your grace. We pray, Father, that you let us be the channels of blessing and mercy and grace in the lives of others, that they can see your grace in us and through us, and because of that, bring honor and glory to you and long for your grace. Help us to bring that message to them, that along with us, they can bring glory and honor to you for all eternity. Father, unto your name be the glory, not unto ours. We love you, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Five steps. If you do these five things, you'll be able to pay God's grace forward, being a channel of God's blessing and mercy to those who are in and around your life. This very first step, though, is going to seem kind of odd. It's not the kind of thing we often talk about, but I hope to demonstrate to you that it truly is the foundation of being able to pay God's grace forward. The very first thing that you must do if you are going to pay God's grace forward is grow healthy boundaries. You must learn to grow healthy boundaries. Allow me to explain why. We need to understand that grace is a gift freely given. Grace is not something that has been manipulated out of someone. Grace is not something that someone has been guilted into or controlled or shamed into. Grace is a gift freely given. And though you may do nice things for people, if it is not a gift freely given from the love and joy in your heart, then it is not paying God's grace forward. Allow me to illustrate the difference. Let's just say it's my birthday. And it's my birthday, and you decide, because you love me dearly, you want to give me $100. By the way, my birthday is June 9th. It's not that far. Just saying. So let's just say that you decide, because you love me, you want to give me $100. Let's consider another scenario. I walk up to you and I stick a gun in your face and I say, give me $100. Now that first one was grace. That second one was theft. Now there were a lot of similarities. When both of those scenarios are done, you're $100 poorer, I'm $100 richer. The similarity is you've taken something out of your pocket and you have given it to me. But the first one was a gift freely given. It was grace. The second one was theft. Now let me give you a different set of contrasts. It's my birthday. And you decide, because you love me and care for me deeply, and it makes you happy, you want to give me $100. Take it out of your wallet, you hand it. Now consider this other scenario. It's my birthday. And because I gave you $100 for your birthday, you feel like, well, I guess I got to give Evan $100 for his. Or maybe you had given $50 to me on my birthday last year. I'm like, well, I got to give him more now. Or because I had made you feel guilty for making more money than I did, you felt, well, I guess I should just go ahead and give him $100. Now, I understand that this second set of scenarios is not the same as theft. But I hope we recognize a great difference between out of the love and joy of your heart and the overflow of your mercy and grace to me, giving a free gift of $100 versus having felt manipulated, controlled, shamed, and guilted. The second set of scenarios may not be theft legally, as the first one is, but emotionally it's about the same. It is not paying God's grace forward. The only way we can pay God's grace forward is once we have developed healthy boundaries, understanding what is our responsibility and what is not our responsibility, not doing things because we have a messed up view of our responsibility, but understanding the boundaries. There's a passage that helps us with this, Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, and the verses that follow, we see another one of those paradoxes that we talked about last night. Remember we pointed out there are two definitions of a paradox? One is a contradiction. The other is a seeming contradiction. Someone pointed out a third definition last night, a couple of doctors. We're not using that one. A paradox that we're talking about is a seeming contradiction. But when you dig deeply into it, is actually a profound truth. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Recognize in one verse it says bear one another's burdens, and in another verse it says each one has to bear his own load. How does that work? Well, this is an issue of boundaries and grace. The idea of a boundary is like the idea of a property line. If you own property, you recognize that there is a property line, and what is on your property, you have responsibility for. And what is on somebody else's property, you don't have responsibility for. And if we want to be able to pass grace forward, if we want to be able to pay grace forward, we've got to learn, here's where my boundaries are. Here's where the property limits are for me. This is my responsibility. My job is to care for it. And not have some unhealthy dependency or codependency that causes us to go around in everybody else's property and start doing all their stuff. Because that's not our property. We've got to learn those boundaries. We've got to learn to bear our own burden. But it also talks about bearing one another's burdens. But what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. It's not, here's a responsibility. My responsibility is to go take care of this. This is grace. This is seeing someone in need. This is seeing someone who has become so burdened that they're struggling and stumbling and falling. And so we step in with them and we help lift it up. But that's grace. The thing we need to understand is that there is a difference between graciously through love coming alongside somebody and putting our shoulder their burden and lifting and helping. There's a difference between that and being guilted and manipulated and shamed into thinking that somehow their responsibility is our responsibility. Because if that's why I'm doing it, that's not paying God's grace forward. That's just guilt and manipulation and shame. God did not forgive us of our sins because he felt guilty about our sins. He did not forgive us of our sins because he felt shamed or manipulated. God did it because he saw us in need. A need he knew we could not possibly take care of on our own. And he stepped in and lifted that burden. If we want to pay God's grace for it, we've got to learn to develop those boundaries. Grow healthy boundaries. The second thing we have to learn, having grown healthy boundaries, having recognized where our responsibility is, where others are, understanding that they're not allowed to guilt and manipulate and shame us into something, but if we want to come alongside and graciously help them, we are allowed to do that, and that's not something from on high, because our next king is learn to respect others. I need to respect others. Back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, it said, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In verse 26, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then it goes in and talks about bearing one another's burdens, especially if we see someone caught in transgression, helping them. This is an idea of recognizing our relationship with those who are around us. But that's only going to come when we respect and lift up others in our eyes instead of looking down on them. You know, the problem often is that when we see someone who needs some help being lifted up, we kind of put ourselves up on top and say, well, if you'd been more like me, if you'd been more like me, you wouldn't have this problem. And we need to learn to respect and value others. That doesn't mean enabling others. But it does mean that when we see those who are helping and we're passing God's grace forward, that we don't do it from on high as those who are great and mighty and don't you wish you could be like me, but we do it as a companion alongside, recognizing that God respected and valued us and gave us His grace. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We must not think more highly of ourselves than is true. Remember, we're the ones that have been forgiven 200,000 years worth of debt. In verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Our job is to show honor to those who are around us, to lift them up, to honor and respect them, to outdo. That's the competition. Not who can receive the most honor, but who can give it. In verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I'll tell you, the number one reason you need to associate with the lowly is because you're one of them. We must not be haughty and think more of ourselves than is really true, but recognize we are the indebted, who are only where we are now because of the grace of God. So who are we to look down? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector who came to pray to God. And the Pharisee, looking up to heaven, prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector, not even able to look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee, as he looked at that tax collector, had no respect for him. But the sad reality for the Pharisee is that the tax collector walked away justified. How easy it is to look down on others who are around us. In Luke chapter 7, a real account, Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home to eat. And while he was there, their homes were set up a little bit differently than ours. Don't picture a home where somebody just walked in the front door. They had these open areas and these courts in front of their homes, and the gates were open except at night. And so this woman comes in where they're having this meal. And she weeps at his feet and washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with the hair of her head and kisses his feet and anoints them with oil. This is in Luke chapter 7, about verse 39. When the Pharisee saw it, he thought to himself, this man can't be a prophet because this is a sinful woman. If he was a prophet, he would know how sinful she was, and he wouldn't let her touch him. You see, the Pharisee looked at her as less than. He disrespected her. He did not see value in her. What he saw simply was her sin. And because of that, he thought that she had no right to touch anyone who was truly righteous. Now, of course, he had the right to touch Jesus because he wasn't a sinner like her. But she wouldn't have that right. Disrespecting him. That's what's going on here. And there are all kinds of reasons by which we might disrespect others. Perhaps it's their race or their socioeconomic standing. Perhaps it's their gender. Perhaps it's the school that they root for in the championship. I don't know what. Maybe they rooted for Michigan. Maybe it's their political party. Maybe it's who they voted for in the last election. You know, maybe it's because they're just weird. Do you know some weird Christians? I know weird Christians. You know what? There are some Christians that are just weird. And we think, oh man, he's an odd duck. Now here's the thing that you need to understand. You know that person that you just thought of when you said, oh yeah, I know a weird Christian. Guess who they just thought of? Probably you. I mean, the fact is there are all kinds of reasons that we might disrespect and devalue and puff ourselves up and look down upon them. The problem is when we don't respect others, we won't pay God's grace forward to them. We don't think they deserve it. But then we need to remember that grace is undeserved. I'd like you to remember what it says in John chapter 3 and verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world with that weird Christian in it. God so loved the world with that person of a different race in it. God so loved the world with that person in a different class, a socioeconomic standing in it. God so loved the world with all those people that you thought of at one time as being lower and less than, and you kind of looked down on them. God so loved the world with all those sinners, including you, in it, that he gave his Son. Here's the thing that we need to understand. That person that you thought about, God valued and respected them so much, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, just as he did for you. How much should you value them? When we learn to value and respect as God did, we'll pay God's grace forward to them. Grow healthy boundaries. Respect others. The third step. Acknowledge God's grace in your own life. In Matthew chapter 18, the servant with which we started this lesson, wasn't that his problem? He had not acknowledged the grace of God in his own life. He had not recognized the master's gift and allowed the import of it and its profound nature to rest in his heart, mind, and to change him. And so when he saw a slave that owed him money, he hadn't changed. The problem was that this servant had not changed at the fundamental level. He had felt entitled when he was in control of his master's funds, and now that he had lost that control, but he had been forgiven, he still felt entitled. Have you ever wondered where he got the 100 denarii to loan the other servant? Stands to reason he must have gotten it from somewhere in the midst of that 10,000 talents that he had just been forgiven of. And yet, having been forgiven of 200,000 years worth of debt, he could not turn and forgive his other servant. He had to change. He was entitled before the mercy. He felt entitled after. Grace should change us as we acknowledge God's grace. Think about those two stories, those accounts that I told you about there, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee did not recognize God's grace in his life, and so he looked down on the tax collector. Luke started the story by saying that Jesus was speaking to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous, so they looked down and despised others. See, that's the problem. When we don't recognize how much grace it has taken to save us, and we look at other people, We start thinking about how better we are than they. They don't take the Lord's Supper right, and they don't worship right, and they don't go. Yes, all those things matter. But none of those things make us better than you. We're saved by the grace of God. And none of those things make us so righteous that we should trust in ourselves and despise others. We've got to acknowledge God's grace in our life. Simon the Pharisee, who saw that sinful woman, what was his problem? He had not recognized his own sin. And because he had not recognized his own sin, he did not understand the concept of God's grace within his life, and all he could see was a sinful woman who had sinned more than him, he thought. And so he could not see grace being given to her. The parable of the prodigal son, a favorite for so many in Luke chapter 15. As the prodigal son had wasted his inheritance on riotous living, prodigal living, and he comes back and the father slaughters and offers the fattened calf and has a party and puts a robe on him and puts a ring on his finger. And then the older brother comes back. And he hears the celebration inside, but he won't go in. So one of the servants comes out and he says, what's going on? Oh, your brother has come back, and so your father's throwing this party and he killed the fattened calf. And the older brother won't go inside. And the father comes out and says, what's the deal? And the older brother says, I have been with you and served you my entire life. I have always obeyed you, and you have not even given me so much as a small goat to rejoice with my friends. And yet this one who comes back, who has wasted all of your property and you slaughtered the fat calf, did you pick up on that part where he said, I have always obeyed you? Now how many of you think that older son always obeyed his dad, and never broke any rules, never did anything wrong? Of course not. He didn't recognize the grace in his own life. I'll tell you what's even worse for this older brother. The father doesn't say to him, man, if you had just asked me, I'd have done this. He said, all that I have is yours. You want to know what the older brother's problem was? He hadn't recognized the grace his father had given him. Those goats that he so wanted his father to give him were his. If he had wanted to rejoice with his friends, he was allowed to do it. He didn't even appreciate the grace that had already been given. And because he didn't appreciate the grace that he had already received, he could not appreciate it when grace was being given to his younger brother. If we want to pay God's grace forward, we've got to recognize the grace that God has given us. And I tell you, we've got to acknowledge when God gave it to us. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. When was God's grace given to us? When we had become strong enough? When we become godly enough? When we had reconciled ourselves to him and were no longer his enemies? When we had gotten rid of our sins? No. God gave his grace to us when we were weak, sinful, ungodly enemies. And yet sometimes we look at folks around us and we see their weakness. And we see their sin. And we see that they're enemies of God. And we see their ungodliness. And we cast them aside as unworthy. I remember one time when I heard a Christian sister, who I have to tell you was a good lady. And she told told me about a loved one who had died. And the story that she told was of a man who said things like, "Man, I can't wait to get out of here. There's just so much sin right here. It's just so awful. I can't wait to get away." And I know, I think I understood what she meant and what he was trying to say, but brothers and sisters, I just have to tell you, I sure am glad Jesus didn't say it. I sure am glad when the plan for salvation was brought up in the mind of God that Jesus didn't say, "You want me to go down there? That's where all the sinners are." We need to acknowledge when God gave us His grace. As we think about paying God's grace for it, sometimes it's almost like we practice a kind of spiritual Darwinism. Survival of the fittest. The spiritually strong survive, and the rest we shunt aside and let die on the side of the road. Let us be thankful that God doesn't take that away. Let's acknowledge the grace that He's given us and when He gave it to us, and learn to be channels of that to others. Having grown healthy boundaries and learned to respect others and acknowledge God's grace in our life, we must comprehend the spirit we are of. If you want to pay God's grace forward, you must comprehend the spirit you are of. In Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven. They wanted to judge. They wanted to destroy. "How dare you treat the Savior like this?" And I understand this. But Jesus turned to them and said, "You don't understand what spirit you're of." Now, I recognize that particular verse is questioned by some translators. If you've got an ESV, it's so questioned they don't even have it there. But I will say that no matter what the answer is about that particular verse, the statement and principle behind it is consistent with Scripture, especially when we see what Jesus says in John 12, 47. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, there Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." "If you don't understand what spirit you're of," Jesus said to John and James. Brothers and sisters, we are not in the world to rain judgment down upon the people around us. We are here to bring salvation. We have good news that saves souls and set men free from sin. And all we can do is spend our time telling folks how rotten and awful they are. And then wondering why they won't come to church with us. We've got to learn to comprehend the spirit we are of. We are of a spirit of salvation, a spirit of mercy, a spirit of grace, not a spirit of judgment and condemnation. It's not our job to judge. It's our job to save. Now please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we pay God's grace forward by ignoring the sins around us. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that we pay God's grace forward by never having a judgment that someone is a sinner. I'm not saying that. We need to understand that the reason God's grace is important is because people are sinners. And we won't know who to give the message of grace to unless we make a judgment about sin. Yes, we need to be able to look around us and say, that's a sin. What you did there was a sin. But when we come to them, we don't bring the message of what a rotten, awful, terrible person you are. Don't you know you're going to hell? You should do something about that. We need to bring them the message of Jesus Christ that says, I know a Savior who can set you free from that. Would you like to be set free from that? Look, there's going to be a whole lot of people that don't want to be set free from it. I know that. Far too often, instead of bringing God's grace to people, all we bring to people is God's law. Listen, this big thing going on right now about same gender sexuality. How often do we on Facebook or on Twitter or in conversation just bring God's law? Don't you know homosexuals are going to hell? Instead of recognizing that the reason to bring God's law is not just to condemn people to hell, but let them know you need grace. We need to understand that the law is not the end. When we bring the law to folks, and we have to share the law with folks, it's to springboard from that to the grace of God. I've got a message that can set you free. I know a Savior who can set you free. If you don't want to be set free, if you don't want to be set free, we've got nothing for you. But if you want to be set free, we know the one who can do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24. 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. When you look at the sinners around you, don't view them as enemies. View them as POWs. Prisoners of war. And they need to be set free. The shocking and amazing thing is some of them won't want to be. And no, paying God's grace forward does not mean just welcoming them into our midst with arms wide open and saying, you're a full part of this congregation. But paying God's grace forward says, we've got the message that will set you free. And we want to give it to you. We need to comprehend what spirit we are of. And when we have grown healthy boundaries, and when we have learned to respect others, and when we have acknowledged God's grace in our lives, and because of that have come to comprehend what spirit we are of, we are ready, brothers and sisters, to pay God's grace forward. And at this point, you can endow others with grace. I didn't just use the word endow here just to be able to finish my acrostic. I use that because of what an endowment is. Think about this. If you give a book to a college, you've made a donation. If you give a library to a college, what have you done? You've made an endowment. We understand the difference. And grace is an endowment. When we bestow grace on others, it really is more than a small gift. It is a huge endowment. Go back to Matthew 18. For the longest time, I think I had misunderstood what was going on here. For the longest time, what I thought he was saying was, look, these sins that people have committed against you, these are small things. You shouldn't be worried about those things. But when I started finding out about what these values were, and 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, that's like a third of a year's salary. Does anybody here believe that a third of a year's salary is just a small, minor, puny little detail? Just don't sweat the small stuff. Because if you do, I'll be happy to take a third of your year's salary. I'll be at the back afterwards. Write the check out to C-R-O-Z-I-E-R. Crozier. Not Crozier. But if you spell it like Crozier and still come to me, that's fine. The fact is, I think we all recognize a third of a year's salary is a huge, huge, big, hairy deal. And I can understand why when he saw that guy, he was seeing 100 days' wages. And I've lost it. And sometimes the sins that people have committed against us are big, huge, hairy things. It's like a third of a year's wages. It's important. It's huge. We can't imagine forgiving that. And yet we need to remember, the point is not that what we have to forgive is small and minor. The point is compared to what God has forgiven us. 200,000 years of debt versus 100 days. That's the comparison. The sins of those around us, they're not small and minor to us. But compared to what we've owed God, if he could forgive us that, we should be able to forgive and pay God's grace forward to others and endow them with grace. Not just little minor things, but big grace. Let me just share with you very quickly. I'm just going to run through this list quickly. If you want to write these down, you can come up here and get the PowerPoint afterwards. Scott can get it to you. Actually, the outlines are all on the computer here, so you can pass those out to folks if they want them. I just want to share with you some ways to endow others with grace. You can endow others with grace by restoring with gentleness, Galatians 6:1. You can endow others with grace by offering forgiveness, Luke 17. You can endow others with grace by sharing what you have, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. You can endow others with grace by comforting them in their times of need. You can endow others with grace, as Romans 12:15 says, by rejoicing and weeping with others when they are rejoicing and weeping. You can endow others with grace by sacrificing for others, as 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 4 says. You can endow others with grace by declaring the gospel message to them. You can endow others with grace by accepting one another. You can endow others with grace by honoring others, 1 Corinthians 12:22 through 25. You can endow others with grace by serving sacrificially even when they can't pay you back. All of these things and so many more are ways for you to be the channel of God's blessing and mercy and grace in the lives of others. And through that, you can pay God's grace forward. Because until we become messengers of God's grace, we've not fully understood God's grace. Do you want to stand firm in God's grace? Pay it forward. I know this is tough for us. And the reason I know this is tough for us, because I think it may have been about the second time I presented this lesson, maybe the third. In the congregation, I made all these points. And I ended like this. There's a story that Philip Yancey shares in a couple of his books of a friend of his who was a journalist, I think in Chicago, for Chicago Day. And he was doing a story down in the inner city of Chicago about some of the crime and the trouble and prostitution that was going on there. And one of the ladies that he was interviewing just opened up to him. Just opened up. He was shocked. She told the story about how her father had beaten her and she had run away. And the drugs and the man that she had run to beat her and pushed her into prostitution and just some awful things that, just to be honest with you, I can't even share with you because we've got kids in the audience. describing her life and things that she had done and what she had done with her own daughter in order to be able to get drugs and just sad, sad stuff. And the journalist was a religious fellow. And he had no idea what to say to her, so he just kind of said, "Well, have you tried going to church?" And she said, "Church? I already feel bad enough as it is. Those folks are just making me feel worse." And I have to ask the question, why is it that the very people who ran to Jesus run away from us? Jesus didn't allow people to continue in sin, but the sinners ran to him. Why did they run from us? I know this is tough for us because I told that story. And at the back door, as the fellow was walking out, he said, "You know, don't you think that with that woman you told about there at the end, that the problem was a guilty conscience?" "Yeah, of course. Duh. But do you think the prostitutes in Jesus' day didn't have guilty consciences? Do you think the murderers and thieves and sinners in Jesus' day didn't have guilty consciences? That's what allowed them to go to Jesus?" "No, of course they had. They ran to Jesus because they saw in him grace that would set them free." We need to pay that forward. How are you doing? If you're going to use a songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Number 421. Love of the day. When I was a kid, this was my absolute all-time favorite song. Love lifted me.
If you are in Christ, and you've become a better person, I'm sure that you have. Please understand that you did not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Love lifted you. And if you're not in Christ, because you're waiting around to try to figure out how you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, because you look around and you think, "Oh, look at all these good and perfect people, and if I could be like them, then I'd become a Christian." That'll never work. Let God's love lift you. When I lived outside of Indianapolis, for a while there was a time that I would go to this housing development area each week, and I would work on a breakfast that they had there and try to have some Bible studies. And I remember I got to talk with one fella who had decided to become Hindu. And I asked him, why Hindu? And he said, "You know, I want to be a Christian, but I'm just not good enough to be a Christian." And to be honest with you, when he said that, I didn't know how to respond, and I thought about it for days and weeks, and finally, I realized that I had been missing something, and I understood that there was a response to that. I'm not good enough to not become a Christian. Because without becoming a Christian, I'm going to stand before God with nothing. But in Christ, His love will lift us. If you want His love to lift you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.